Okay, you have your Bibles with you this morning? Let me see them. Come on, hold them up there. You should never come to church without your Bible. The whole reason for coming to church, by the way, the church is the bride of Christ. You do know that. And so it was established by God. And the whole reason to come to church is two things. Number one, you talk to God, that's prayer. And God talked to you, that's the Bible. It's a relationship. It's fellowship. It's time with God. And then on top of that, you get to talk to each other. You get to sing. You get to worship. You get to do all that. So I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. If you're seeing things like Genesis, just go a little bit to the left and hit Concordance, and you'll find out where Habakkuk is. All right? Habakkuk. Jimmy Slater, and that's not his real name, but he's a good friend of mine. And so I had to change his name to protect his identity. Jimmy was not the firstborn. In fact, his sister was 12 years old when he was born. So he wasn't the firstborn. In fact, he was an afterthought. He was not planned. Are you that way? Just kind of an accident? Your parents hadn't planned on having you. You were a surprise. Maybe you were an inconvenience. Maybe your mother even thought about aborting you. Not wanted. That was Jimmy. Had to work all his life. He was not from a poor family, but he was from a middle-class family. And if you believe anything that you read anymore, the middle class is the most strained, stressed people in America right now. So he's from a middle-class family. He had to work. Had to work all his life. And one of the jobs he had was at the local country club. He lived out in the country. He had to go into town. He did things like clean up the locker room. He did things like wait on tables. He was a person of disinterest. He was invisible. The only time anybody ever saw him around there was when they wanted him to do something for them. He had no voice. He had no opinion. He had no significance whatsoever. But it came that day, that fateful day. Maybe some of you remember it. For us, for my generation, it was late your junior year. For some, it was early part of your senior year, where you're summoned to the guidance counselor's office. And you're supposed to go in there and you're supposed to come up and outline a course of action for the next 5 years of your life. Where you go to college. What you're going to major in, what you want to do, all of those kind of things. Well, Jimmy was summoned to the guidance counselor's office. He came in. She told him to sit down. She took his record. She looked at it for maybe 5 seconds, and she just threw it to the side in disgust. She took her glasses off and slammed them down on the desk. And she looked at him and said, "I don't even know why you're in here. You're a joke. You will never go to college. You can't get anywhere. So why are you here? You're an accident. You're a nobody. You're a bother. You're a joke. You're expendable." Maybe you know how he felt. Maybe you've got that kind of subliminal message in your life. No purpose for your life. No one to really believe in you. Well, Jimmy, what she did not know, had above average intellect. And Jimmy, what she did not know, was a very determined, hardworking young man. And so as a result, Jimmy applied to and was accepted on his own without her help at Virginia Tech. He got into the Corps of Cadets and he excelled. On that day of graduation, he graduated with honors. But he never would let anybody be proud of him. He was angry, he was bitter, and he still had that thing in his life, I'm going to show you I am somebody. You will notice me. And God did notice him. God called him to preach. He went to seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary, graduated with honors. Got a doctorate, did well. Met a beautiful young lady there. I know her. Married her. Went out and started pastoring churches. Very successful. Ended up being tapped to be the number three guy in line of vice president of one of our major, major denominational organizations. A great position in the kingdom of God. He was out to prove, I'm no joke. You will respect me. You will take me seriously. And then the bottom fell out. He was called to come to his superior's office, the president of the organization. And his superior looked at him, and not with disgust, but with very matter-of-fact frankness, said, your attitude is terrible. The chief financial officer wants me to fire you right now, and I'm going to decide by Monday what I am going to do. Floored him. Had to go out of town the next day. That was Saturday. He had to drive by himself. He had to spend the night in a hotel by himself. He's going to preach in a church the next morning. And like Jacob, he began to wrestle with God. And who am I? What is going on here? And in the middle of the night, God came to him and spoke to him in his heart. And God said to him, you are no joke. You're not an accident. I have a lot invested in you. And I take you seriously. Wow, wouldn't you like to hear that from God? He heard that from God. But then God said, but. You have all this anger. You have all this bitterness. Because, listen to me, because of what someone who did not know you and does not know me said to you. You've let other people define your reality. And as a result of that, your problem is you don't respect me. That's what God said to him. By the way, that's what God said to Moses and Elijah and Paul and Peter and everybody that's ever been used greatly in the kingdom of God. Your problem is you don't trust me. You don't fear me. You don't respect me. We're talking about morals here this morning. We're talking about values. It's the same thing. Your values, what you consider important. We're talking about what is holy in your life. We're talking about purpose, why you were ever born. We're talking about goals, why you're born, why you get up tomorrow morning, where you're going to go. We're talking about vision. We're talking about integrity. We're talking about core values, setting your goals, setting your course. Because those core values, that vision from God is what's going to get you home. Every time before we would deploy as a division officer in the United States Navy, I would gather all my guys together before we ever went to sea because I knew we'd never all be able to get together again. And I said, gentlemen, this is where we're going. And this is what we're going to do. And this is how we're going to do it. And you know what your job is. My job is for us to successfully complete this mission, but even more importantly, my job is to get you home. Where we're going is not your home. This mission does not determine your value. The United States Navy is not worth dying for right now. My job, the most important thing in the world, is to get you home safely to your mother, your father, and your sons, and your daughters, and your husbands. Well, we didn't have women in the Navy then. Your wives. That's my job. And that's my job this morning. Because if you cannot fathom what's going on here this morning in what is called the swelling of the Jordan, right now, when it's just a little stream, what are you going to do in the flood when it comes time that all hell breaks loose in your life? What are you going to do then? And then, if you can't make it then, what are you going to do when you're in ICU by yourself and that little beeper's going off, and then within a matter of 20 minutes, you're going to stand before God? Your purpose is simply this. God made you. And God knew you from the foundation of the world. The reason I know God created the heavens and the earth, He made you. And He decided to make you before there was ever a heaven, before there was ever a moon, before there was ever a sun, before there was ever anything. You were in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, and He chose you to redeem you and put His Holy Spirit in you. And your purpose in this life is to know and glorify God forever. Not just today, forever. So often we come to church and you say, oh, we've experienced God for a minute. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to know and glorify God forever. Say that with me. Forever. F-O-R. For. Say that. For. Ever. E-V-E-R. Ever. For. Ever. And ever. And ever. So that 10 million years from now, you will still know and glorify God forever. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear, the awesome respect, the trust, the fact that you come and you say, I cannot live without you, God. All the psychologists, all the pharmaceutical companies, all the doctors are telling us that in the United States of America today, from age 5 and 6 on up, that we are the most stressed people who have ever lived, and all we can think about is how do I relieve this pressure, this stress that's upon me. How do I do it? How do I make it? How do I please these people? How do I have any significance in my life? And as a result, the most sought after and most manufactured and the most prescribed drugs in the United States are antidepressants. You know what's happened? It's like when we do that, it's like taking a bathtub and putting a stopper in and turning on the faucet, and you go out somewhere and you forget about it, and you come back in and your bathroom's flooded and it's coming out into the kitchen, or it's coming down through the ceiling, and you run and you get buckets and you get kids and you get neighbors and you start mopping and you start mopping and you start cleaning up, and as fast as this mess is cleaned up, there's another mess and you clean that up. My goodness, turn off the water. Unstop the bathtub. You've never heard counseling like that before, have you? But a plumber's son knows how you do clean up that mess. Turn off the water. Why? Start getting your messages from somebody else. Start getting your significance from somebody else. Unstop the bathtub. How do you do that? Experience Jesus Christ on a daily, daily, daily basis. Heard about an old boy down here in Chester, South Carolina, died and went to heaven. Where you want him? Chester, York, where you want him? Let's make this an interactive sermon today. Let's have real contemporary church today. Where you want him to be from? That's you're talking in tongues now. You're Corinthian. We'll just say Chester. And he died and went to heaven. And Peter, this is a story. It's an illustration. It's not my theology. But Peter meets him at the Golden Gates. And he says, man, he said, we knew you were coming up here. We didn't expect you today. But we're glad you're here. We're getting some things ready. And I'm just going to talk to you for a minute or two before we can bring you in. He said, by the way, he said, why don't you tell me, what was the bravest but yet the most stupid thing you've ever done in your life? And the guy said, well, I was going down 77 and I saw over on the side of the road there's a biker gang and they'd run this girl off the road and they had her surrounded and they were yelling at her and they were abusing her. And he said, I pulled my pickup truck over and I went up to the leader of that biker gang and I took my fist and I hit him as hard as I could right in the face, just flattened his nose and split his lip, and then I went over and just started kicking all their bikes over. And Peter said, man, that's great. He said, when did you do that? And old boy said, about 5 minutes ago. Well, I'm doing something that some people would say brave. You know, there's a fine line between bravery and stupidity. I'm going to do something that's really brave, but yet really stupid. You see, I believe that we ought to keep our friends close to us, but our enemies closer. And so as a result, every day, every 24-hour cycle, I get my iPad and I go to the CNN webpage. I want to know what the enemies say. And so I read on CNN that 3 weeks ago, and if it's on CNN, in fact, I saw the video, so I know it's true. I saw 3 weeks ago in a church, a Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia, Michelle Obama said, in churches, we ought to talk about morals. Duh. Where you been? We've been talking about abortion for a long time. Where do you go to church? Where do you get your morality? We've been talking about lying and cheating and stealing and killing for a long time. Where do you go to church? We ought to talk about morals. Morals, values, core values, is a vision from God. It's taking God seriously and taking what God says is seriously. Taking your marriage seriously. That's morals. That's values. Taking an unborn baby seriously. That's morals. That's values. Taking another individual seriously. That's morals. That's values. So as a result, we're going to talk about that. It's right here in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart. You hear that determination? You hear that faithfulness? It's a military kind of situation. It's a military man talking. He says, I'm going to stand my guard. I'm standing on the rampart. I'm standing on the wall. I'm watching to see there was an enemy. There wasn't an enemy last night. There wasn't an enemy night before last. There's nobody here. I get no recognition. You know, if I'm here, I'm not going to get anything from anybody else. But I take this seriously. This is my job. This is what I'm supposed to do. I will stand on my guard post. I will station. I will not be deterred. I will not be distracted. I will not be late. I will not be bored. I will be vigilant. I will be ready. I will station myself on the rampart. And like it wasn't enough for him to say that, he said, and oh, by the way, I will keep watch. Doesn't say, well, I'll try to get out of this. It doesn't say, I'll go to sleep in the middle of the night. It doesn't say when nobody's watching, I will. By the way, morality, values, holiness is what you do when nobody's around. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. And how, watch this, I may reply when I'm reproved. You make your decision on what you're going to do and how you're going to respond before you're ever faced with the situation. You ever watch 2020? You ever watch Dateline? They're always talking about somebody disappearing and somebody being murdered. Why? 90% of the time, they're in a place they should not be, with people they should not be with, at a time they should not be there, doing something they should not be, and they're using extremely poor judgment, and it cost them their life. You just need to make a decision. I won't go there. This line, not only is this line, I'm going to make sure I've got this line in my life. Well, I'm not going to only make sure I've got this line in my life. I don't even want to get close. I've got this line in my life. I'm staying there. I'm not even going to look at a pornographic web page. I'm not even going to stay there. I'm going to put something in my computer so I don't get there and my kids don't get there. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to go down and go to that club. I'm not going to go and be with those people. How I may reply when I'm reproved. And then the Lord said, that the Lord will talk to somebody like this. Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail, though it tarries. Wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And then the Bible says, verse 4, hinge pin verse of the Old Testament, hinge pin verse of the New Testament. Here it is. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him. He's lost his soul. If we're a nation who's lost its soul, if we're a people that our government and our education system has lost its soul, it's because our soul is not one with God. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous doesn't mean that he'll be faithful and be righteous. It means because he is righteous, he will be faithful. You know what the problem with most preachers and most Sunday school teachers and most deacons? The problem is we're trying to motivate unsaved people to act like saved people. Oh, we missed you in church last Sunday. That's baloney. We didn't miss them. You know why we didn't miss them? Because their soul is not right with God. A Christian will act like Jesus Christ. Soul is right within him. The righteous will live by faith. That's vision. That's vision. So what he's saying is, God, give me a vision. You see, a prophet not only foretells, but he foretells. He discerns the mind and the heart and the plans of God, but then he knows how to make those plans possible. So notice, a vision is what is God going to do, what is God doing, what God has done. In the midst of a contradictory reality, there's God who is the ultimate reality. And the Bible says, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. So what's God doing right now? I can tell you what he's doing. He's listening. He's listening. He's listening. Now, what are you going to say? He's listening. What do you want to know? He's waiting. Are you listening? God is speaking to you right now. The only way I know to do this is take this Bible. And on a daily basis, I didn't say get in a Bible study. There's nothing wrong with a Bible study, but that's fine. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about stepping it up. I didn't say go to church. You ought to go to church. I didn't say watch some television preacher. Do that. That's fine. No problem. But what he says is, you get your Bible on a daily basis. You show up for muster and you read this Bible. You pray over this Bible. You speak this Bible and you're not looking for facts. you're looking for God, and you say, God, I will not leave here until you speak to me and you heal my soul. The wonder of God is that He wants to have fellowship with you right now. He wants to be your friend. He wants to walk with you. Because when He starts walking with you, you'll start walking with Him. And what will end up happening is, rather than Him going with you, you'll start going with Him. Bingo. Did a light come on for somebody? Amen or oh me? Huh? Did you hear that? You will start walking with Him. That's a wonder of God. Secondly, I want you to see the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Ed Jones, well, he just died. And his wife had to go down to the funeral home. And she had to make funeral arrangements. And it was very expensive. And she was financially challenged. By the way, do you know how much it costs to have a funeral today? Do you know how much a funeral costs today? Yes or no? Does anybody know? It's a lot. I mean, just to be cremated, it's a lot of money. You better be praying for the rapture. You don't have enough money to bury your husband. I'm telling you what. That will do a huge, the rapture would solve a lot of Christians' employment problem, wouldn't it? For Jesus just come take us home. Well, Ed Jones died, and his wife was there, and that last thing the funeral director said, now Mrs. Jones said, well, we need to have an obituary. She said, okay, what's that? She said, well, that's something we're going to put in the paper that kind of sums up the person's life. And she said, well, he said, now, they charge you by the word. You do know that. He said, I didn't know that. And he said, well, it's just simply succinct, something succinct that'll tell people about Ed. And she said, well, why don't you just put Ed Jones died? And he said, well, he said, there's an 8-word minimum and a $250 minimum. You're going to spend $250 and it's 8 words. She said, okay, put Ed Jones died, his 1973 pickup for sale. Words are expensive. A word from God is expensive to you. The Bible says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Jeremiah 33 says, call to me and I'll show you marvelous and wonderful things. If you'll just open this Bible and start talking to God, you would be surprised what he will tell you. He'll tell you about what's going to happen next week before it ever happens. You talk to God about your future, about your life, about where he wants you. You get that vision from God. And then he says in Jeremiah 29, if you'll do that, I'll give you a promise. I'll give you a future. You'll have a future and you'll have a hope. You won't be worried about all these things that are happening right now because you know that you're going to live till tomorrow. And you know, you do know. Is there any believers here today? You know that you already have eternal life, don't you? You're not living for today. You're living forever. You hear me? We are myopic. We're short-sighted as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ today because we don't know God. We're saved. But we're just kind of muddling around trying to feel good. Get in this Bible. He'll give you a future and a hope. In fact, he says, I'll give you a new covenant. I'll put my word in your heart. You will hear me. I will stand on my guard post. You open this Bible. You meditate on this Bible. Meditation takes a little bit longer than just reading. You read it and you read it. The Lord God Almighty, oh Lord, is not will be, not was, is, and always shall be, and always has been. The Lord is my, not somebody else, but me, oh Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. That'll take you about 30 minutes. You just pray and you worship and you repeat back to God what He's already said. I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what He will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. And then the Lord answered and said, if you'll do that, then start recording what I say to you. Start journaling. Start writing it down. And inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Now there's a linguistic anomaly there. Some people say that means the traveler in a hurry can read it. Others says the messenger who gives the warning can know it. Both are true. There's no way I can give you a word from God if I don't get a word from God. There's no way that I can journal about my experience with God if I don't experience God, right? I mean, how can you teach engineering if you're not an engineer? How can you do surgery if you're not a surgeon? How can you fill a prescription if you're not a pharmacist? You've got to be righteous, and in that righteousness of the Holy Spirit living within you, you begin to meditate, and because you're faithful, you meditate on the Word of God on a daily basis, and as a result, He gives you that vision, and then it is not only your vision, but you start to see something else in people's life, and you can stand up and say, thus says the Lord. And when somebody comes to you and says, oh, I have this problem, you need to say, well, stop right there. Stop right there. That's not God's plan for your life. Had a lady come up to me and said, why did this happen to me? And I said, stop right there. Why did God? I said, stop right there. God didn't do that to you. You made bad choices. And those choices caught up with you. God's not punishing you. God's not trying to get even with you. You just run off in the river because you've been on a back road without a bridge. So let's stop that right now. Let's get serious about this. What does God... You need to be like Martin Luther. When he read those words, the just shall live by faith, as repeated in Romans by Paul. He went home. He had a marvelous experience. He had an epiphany with God. When that finally dawned upon him, he saw Jesus. He experienced Jesus, and he went back to Germany. He was in Rome, and he went back to Germany, and he went to his church, and he wrote out 91 theses. He said, this is what I believe, and he nailed them on his door of his chapel, on his church, and a revival started coming out, and people said, you know that for a fact? And he said, I know that for a fact. And they caught it, and they started telling other people, and things got out of hand. And so the rulers and the rulers in the Roman Catholic Church and the politicians got him together and took him to Worms, and they said, Martin, do you really believe that a man can go directly to Jesus? Do you really believe that Jesus saves and not the church? Do you really, really believe that? You're preaching that? That's heresy. And if you will deny that, we will spare your life. But if you don't deny what you have written there, that this is what you believe, that Jesus is real to you, and any man can go directly to Jesus, if you will not deny that, we're going to defrock you, we're going to fire you, we're going to take your job, we're going to take your church, and then we're going to burn you at the stake before the day's over. Now there you are. There you are. They haul you, and there might be a day that this will happen. You say, well, I got the constant. No, you don't. There's some of you may experience this. There'll come a day. Do you really believe that you can personally know Jesus Christ and daily walk with Him? You see, that's the vision. Do you really believe that? Because if you say you do, we're going to, number one, we're going to take your kids, we're going to take your house, we're going to take your job, we're going to take everything about you, and then we're going to put you in jail, and then we're going to execute you. That's what they were saying. Martin Luther stepped back. He didn't stutter. He didn't quibble. He said, if every spire were a demon from hell and all of hell were here in this house, I wrote that. I cannot believe anything else. Here I stand. Why did he say that? Because God was real to him. God was real to him. He was real to Calvin. He was real to Luther. He's real to Swingley. He's real to Wesley. He's real to Knox. That's why we had the Reformation. That's the bedrock of everything we believe in, that you can know God personally, and you must take Him seriously. The wonder of God. The wonder of God. The Word of God. The way of God. Listen to this, verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. You see, Habakkuk's having a conversation with God. And he's basically saying, God, this is what is the vision? Why won't you answer? What are you going to do? How are you going to correct this problem? What is going on? Why won't you manifest yourself? Why won't you stand up on the porch of the Capitol building and say, I am God and I'm sick and tired of this junk? Why won't you do that? Why won't you just go ahead and judge these people and why won't you do that? Why won't you do that? Why won't you do that? What are you going to do, God? And so God finally looked at Habakkuk and he said, they're having this conversation. You see, these are friends. By the way, do you know the bedrock of your faith? Are you listening to me? Man, I'm telling you what, you need to know this. The bedrock of our faith is people like Abraham. Do you know Abraham argued with God? He didn't get belligerent. But he negotiated, he argued. Jacob wrestled with him. Moses. Look at Moses. Man, they would go back and forth all the time. Peter. Paul. Is there nobody inside of you that wants to take God seriously enough to say, God, take me seriously. Let's talk about this. Well, that's what Habakkuk did. And God said, well, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Oh, yeah, I would. Tell me. Well, you wouldn't understand it. Oh, yeah, I would. You tell me. Tell me. No, I'm not going to tell you. Oh, come on, tell me. No, I won't. Every morning. Come on, tell me. No, I'm not going to. Yeah, you got to tell me. And finally, not because God was playing a game with him. When he was ready, God said, all right, here it is. Those Chaldeans, I'm going to bring those fierce, idol-gazing, astrological, star-gazing, idol-worshipping pagans. They will come in here like a swarm. They're going to overrun Jerusalem, the holy city. They're going to go and uproot the entire land. They're going to overtake everything. They're going to tear everything down. They're going to tear the wall down. They're going to tear the houses down. They're going to destroy the city. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy their nation. They're going to destroy everything. And Habakkuk said, I can't believe that. I mean, why would you do that? I mean, we're the lesser of two evils. We're bad, but we're not as bad as him. By the way, the lesser of two evils is still evil. God does not, either you're evil or you're righteous. God doesn't quibble about that. And God said, oh, wait a minute, you want to know? Let me tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is those Chaldeans, that Babylonian nation, it'll cease to be. I can't believe that. I just oh, by the way, and everybody will forget about it. How many of you got a trip up to Babylon lately? Huh? How many of you read the Babylonians are now conquering the entire Middle East? How many of you know that? The president has sent an emissary to Babylon. You don't even know where it is. And if I'd have preached this 30 years ago, I'd have said Babylon is now a whistle stop on the Baghdad Railroad. There is no Baghdad Railroad now. We bombed that into oblivion. It doesn't exist. It's not here. But the people of God are sitting in this church right now, so God knew what he's talking about, didn't he? You see, I've read the rest of the story. I was in one of your restrooms a while ago, and there's two guys in there, and one of them said, what do you think the Panthers are going to do this year? You know, you going to go see them? What about your PSLs? I don't know. But nobody said, what are the Babylonians going to do this year? They don't exist. They don't exist anywhere. God is faithful. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. This is life into life and death into death. And you sit there and you don't listen. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stand before God and say, He'll say, I told you, you weren't listening. Put your cell phone up. Quit texting. You hear me? God is in control. God has the last word. Sir Edmund Landseer was a wildlife artist of another day. He liked to go to his favorite, we would call it a restaurant in America. It was a pub then. They did serve alcoholic beverages, but it was a restaurant. He would go there and eat. And one of the owners decided that he would whitewash or paint the walls, and it hadn't been painted for a long time. And so he basically did a renovation. It was a local kind of pub, and he painted the walls, and it was so beautiful, and everybody was in there, and it was just wonderful, and everybody was excited, and he reopened for business, and people were in there, and they were talking, and one of the patrons had his cup, and he was talking like this, and there's a whole pot of tea right there, and he did like that, and he did just exactly, and don't tell me you've never done this, because I did it last night. He just did it right like that, and the whole pot of tea just went, phew. And on these beautiful whitewashed walls, whoosh, and it wasn't this tea that you get in the restaurants around here. It was real tea. I mean, you couldn't see through it. And it just went, shh. And so somebody got a napkin, somebody got a towel, and they started, and guess what? What happened? That made it worse. And so Landseer, seeing all that, he stood up and he said, stop right there. And he took his cup and he pulled a brush out of his pocket. And began to work. It took him about half a day. And began to work. And he took this dirty, filthy stain. And he made a picture, a wildlife picture of a beautiful male deer, a buck, standing and looking down over a meadow. It's time you closed your high school yearbook. It's time you took your resume and put it aside. It's time to take a new picture from God's camera and start looking at life from His point of view. Because what looks like a mess, and you've worked on it for a while, and you've blown it. I mean, how's that working for you? And the reason I know that, because I've been just exactly where you've been. There's not any of you been any farther away from God than me. And it's time to close the yearbook, set it aside, turn off the recording of those voices from high school and college and your first marriage, and forget about the past and turn around and say, this is who I am, but this is what I'm going to be. Do that. Lower your arm. Turn around. Quit looking in the rearview mirror and look in the windshield. It's time to paint a new picture. You want that? You want that? Well, you're going to sigh. You bow your head and close your eyes. You ready to talk to God? You've been doing a lot of listening. This altar's open right now for you to pray. This is a house of God. The house of God is a place of prayer. You ready to talk to God? You ready to pray? Why don't you start praying? Now, some of you have never prayed to receive Christ, or you've never made it publicly. Or you've never followed the Lord in baptism. You've never confessed that in a baptismal pool. That's the first thing that you need to do. Let's get first things first. You're not going to be the prophet Habakkuk without being justified by God and confessing it before men. So let's take care of that. During this invitation, you walk down this aisle and you say, I want a new life in Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want my past forgiven, and I want it forgotten, and I want to turn, and I want to face a new future. And I'm willing to confess that before all men. And I want to do it in the confines of this fellowship. I want to be a part of this fellowship, and I want to do that right now. Let's take care of that first. Let's take care of your salvation experience, your confession before men. Let's take care of your sinner's prayer. Let's take care of all of those. God has moved in your life. You come. You get ready. When this invitation comes, you come. The rest of you, if you haven't seen you, how long has it been since you recommitted your life to Christ? Let's do that today. How long has it been since you got down on an altar and just did business with God? Let's do that today. You've got a great altar here. You can put your knees on this bottom step, and you can lay your head on about the third step. Pray to God. God is here, and He's listening to see how you're going to reply when you're reproved. Father, during this time of invitation, I pray that we'd simply say yes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we sing, come on right now.